Father, we need your help to understand your word. We thank you for your spirit that allows us to be illumined to your truths, to grasp it in our minds and to be renewed in our minds that we may understand and live it out. I thank you for being a God who has revealed himself to us. Though you are knowable, you're still incomprehensible to us. You are far above our highest thoughts. You are God and we are not. So help us to continually be in awe of who you are, to know that you're transcendent, you're majestic, you're all glorious. Help us not to limit who you are or to bring you down to what we may conceive with our minds of who you are, but let us allow your scriptures to declare who you are and to be in amazement and awe and wonder, not just in who you are, but in your miraculous and powerful works throughout history. Thank you for your great providence in our lives and the salvation that we have through your Son, causing us to be born again from above, completely transforming our nature and will and affections and desires. What a miracle that is to be brought from spiritual death to spiritual life, to be in darkness and now to be light and light in this world, and to understand the impact and influence that we ought to have as your people, the church. How you've commissioned us and called us to go to the ends of the earth to proclaim this good news that saves. Father, help us to be a people that would be faithful to that end. Would you continue to do your work in us through your spirit now as we open up your word? May your spirit teach us and guide us and direct our steps. Help it to be truths that would resonate within our own hearts, that would become convictions in our souls, that it would be proclaimed from our lips to one another as we counsel one another, as we minister to one another, as we seek to spread your truth to those around us. Father, we depend upon you for all things. We pray that you would do that now through the preaching of your word. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. The oracle which Habakkuk the prophet beheld. How long, O Yahweh, will I call for help, and you will not hear? I cry out to you, violence, yet you do not save. Why do you make me see wickedness and cause me to look on trouble? Indeed, devastation and violence are before me, and there is strife and contention is lifted up. Therefore, the law is ignored, and justice never comes forth, for the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore, justice comes forth perverted. See among the nations and look. Be also astonished. Be astounded, because I am doing something in your days. You would not believe it if it was recounted to you. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation who walks on the breath of the land to possess dwelling places which are not theirs. They are dreaded and feared. Their justice and exaltation come forth from themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards. They're sharper than wolves in the evening. Their horsemen come galloping. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle swooping down to devour. All of them come for violence. Their horde of faces moves forward, and they gather captives like sand. And they mock at kings, and rulers are a laughing matter to them. They laugh at every fortress and heap up dirt and capture it. Then they will sweep through like the wind and pass on. But they will be held guilty, they whose power is their God. I've titled this sermon, God Knows. God Knows. There may be times in our lives where we ask the question, God, where are you when I need you? Why do bad things happen to God's people? Why do the wicked seem to prosper? Why do you allow wrongdoing to go unanswered? When will you act? In Deuteronomy 28, verses 1 through 14, you have covenant blessings for obedience. This is the Mosaic law given to the nation of Israel. And if they were to obey the Mosaic Covenant, there would be blessings upon the nation and upon the people. They would prosper. In the second half of Deuteronomy 28, you have the covenant curses or disobedience, promises for not obeying the law that they were given to be a light to the other nations, that through their obedience to this distinct law for them specifically, the other nations would come and worship their God. And in Deuteronomy 28, verses 45 through 52, we read of some of the covenant curses that would come upon the people if they would disobey the Mosaic law. Deuteronomy 28, verses 45 through 52. So all these curses shall come upon you and pursue you and overtake you until you are destroyed, because you would not listen to the voice of Yahweh your God, to keep his commandments and his statutes which he commanded you. And they shall become a sign and a wonder on you and your seed forever, because you did not serve Yahweh your God with gladness and a merry heart, because of the abundance of all things. Therefore you shall serve your enemies, whom Yahweh will send against you, in hunger and thirst and nakedness and in the lack of all things, and he will put an iron yoke on your neck until he has destroyed you. Yahweh will bring a nation against you from afar, from the end of the earth, as the eagle swoops down, a nation whose tongue you shall not understand, a nation of fierce countenance who will have no respect for the old, nor show favor to the young. Moreover, it shall eat the offspring of your herd and the produce of your ground until you are destroyed, who also will not allow grain, new wine, or oil, and the increase of your herd or the young of your flock to remain for you until they have caused you to perish. And it will besiege you in all your gates until your high and fortified walls in which you trusted come down throughout your land. And it shall besiege you in all your gates throughout your land, which Yahweh your God has given to you. Isaiah chapter 5 verse 13 says, therefore my people go into exile for their lack of knowledge. Verse 16 of Isaiah chapter 5, but Yahweh of hosts will be lofty in judgment, and the holy God will show himself holy in righteousness. During the reign of Solomon's son Rehoboam, the nation had been divided into two kingdoms, Israel in the north and Judah in the south. In Habakkuk's day, the Assyrians had already conquered the northern kingdom when the prophet received word of impending judgment for the south. And we know very little about Habakkuk except that he prophesied in Judah, the southern kingdom, in the early 600s BC. His name appears twice in this book, chapter 1, verse 1 and chapter 3, verse 1, but nowhere else in Scripture do we find reference to him. Judah had abandoned her commitment to the Lord. And though you have the exception of the faithfulness of King Josiah, the latter years of Judah were characterized by the absence of honoring the Lord, especially through Jehoiakim. Babylon was the up-and-coming new world power under Nabopolassar and Nebuchadnezzar. And Daniel and his three friends were soon to be taken to Babylon in 605 BC, beginning the 70 years of captivity. And the book of Habakkuk is a prophecy concerning the impending fall of Judah at the hands of the Chaldeans or the Babylonians. And Habakkuk serves as the last prophet sent to Judah before the exile and their fall into Babylonian captivity. And God reveals to him that they are on the brink of that devastating invasion, and this in response to Habakkuk's ongoing call for help. How do we live and respond when God is seemingly silent? What are we to do when we have our hearts set on something and it doesn't turn out that way? Or even worse, it turns out worse than we expected. God knows, and his ways are better. In these verses, Habakkuk receives divine revelation from God in response to his call for help. We'll see two things: what is happening in verses 1 through 4, and in verses 5 through 11, what is going to happen. So what is happening, verses 1 through 4, and what is going to happen, verses 5 through 11. We have Habakkuk's perplexity and also God's proclamation. First, in verses 1 through 4, what is happening? Again, the oracle which Habakkuk the prophet beheld. How long, O Yahweh, will I call for help and you will not hear? I cry out to you, violence, yet you do not save. Why do you make me see wickedness and cause me to look on trouble? Indeed, devastation and violence are before me. There is strife and contention is lifted up. Therefore, the law is ignored. Justice never comes forth. The wicked surround the righteous. Therefore, justice comes forth perverted. Verse 1 begins with the oracle. This is a proclamation of truth. Habakkuk has been crying out to the Lord, praying, asking for deliverance from this trial. And God gives him his word. A proclamation of truth, a message from God. It refers to a burden because it concerns judgment. And this is a pronouncement of judgment which Habakkuk the prophet, and a prophet is a speaker of God, a spokesman for God. And this is what he beheld. Beheld carries the sense of seeing a vision. He witnessed the vision with his very own eyes. It was a message he received from God, something revealed and communicated to him. In other words, this was divine revelation, which was to be proclaimed and made known to the people. Hence, he's a prophet. What he needed was God's word and to be reminded of who God is. And so we have this oracle which Habakkuk the prophet beheld. Sinful man will always be plagued by trials in this fallen world. Yet the timeless truths of God's word have always ministered to saints in every generation. Isaiah 40 verse 8, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. We can turn to God's word for comfort and hope in any and all circumstances. Psalm 19 verses 7 and 8, the law of Yahweh is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of Yahweh is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of Yahweh are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of Yahweh is pure, enlightening the eyes. What we need most in times of trouble is God's word. In verses 2 through 4, we have a glimpse into Habakkuk's prayer. He is speaking to God on behalf of the righteous, for him to take action and to bring about justice. Verse 4, therefore the law is ignored and justice never comes forth. The wicked surround the righteous, therefore justice comes forth perverted. From Habakkuk's perspective, God was doing nothing about the sinfulness of the people. And he was wondering when God would act. And he was wondering why God hasn't responded yet. How long, O Yahweh? This is God's personal name. The covenant name of Israel is God. I am who I am. Exodus 3 verse 14. This speaks to his eternality, yet we also see that he's not a distant God. He's both transcendent and immanent, for he brings the prophet into his presence. The oracle which Habakkuk the prophet beheld. God knows what is going on. Habakkuk speaks with God and he petitions him to keep his promises in keeping with his character and in keeping with his word. It says Habakkuk is calling for, which is to utter aloud for help with intensity. And he also cries out, verse 2, I cry out to you, violence, which is to utter aloud in agony. And this is not the first and only time he is praying this. He has been praying this. This is an urgent and intense need, an agonizing plea for help. Why wasn't God doing anything about it? Verse 2, and you will not hear. You will not listen. That's the word Shema. You will not pay attention. You will not understand. End of verse 2. Yet you do not save, even though I cry out over and over, violence. Habakkuk is perplexed. He's puzzled. He's confused. And he's seeking to understand and also lamenting over what is happening to his people. Verses 3 and 4. Why do you make me see wickedness cause me to look on trouble. Indeed, devastation and violence are before me, and there's strife and contention is lifted up. He's seeking to understand. In Isaiah chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, it says, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for Yahweh speaks. Sons I have reared and raised up, but they have transgressed against me. An ox knows its owner, and a donkey its master's manger, but Israel does not know. My people do not perceive. Alas, sinful nation, people heavy with iniquity, seed of evildoers, sons who act corruptly. They have forsaken Yahweh. They have spurned the Holy One of Israel. They have become estranged from him." In Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 8, it says, "For each time I speak, I cry aloud. I call out violence and devastation, because for me the word of Yahweh has resulted in reproach and derision all day long." Ecclesiastes 8, verse 11, "Because the sentence against an evil work is not executed quickly, therefore the hearts of the sons of men among them are given fully to do evil." There's unchecked iniquity going on. There's ignorance, verse 4. It says the law is ignored. The law there is Torah. God's word is being ignored. It's not being kept. It's being disregarded. Some translations have the law is being paralyzed. It's numbed, considered ineffective. Justice is not prevailing, but is perverse. Justice comes forth perverted. Habakkuk's looking around and he sees his society filled with sin and violence and injustice. He's disturbed because God hasn't responded to his prayers about the problem. Wickedness and trouble was all around him. Devastation and violence was before him. The law was being ignored. Justice was never upheld. And he's speaking about Judah and the leaders of Judah. Years earlier, the prophet Amos had warned the northern kingdom of Israel that God would judge injustice and bring about consequences upon their wickedness. And thus Assyria swept away the northern kingdom. And yet just a century later, the southern kingdom of Judah is guilty of the same offense. They didn't learn from their neighbor to the north. And so Habakkuk finds himself crying out to Yahweh on behalf of the righteous remnant in Judah. Are you there? Do you hear me? Can you see what is going on? Are you just? Why are you not doing anything? Bad things are happening to God's people. Habakkuk has knowledge of who God is. Yet it needs refining. He is concerned with sin and asking God how he can put up with sin. He knows God is holy and God loves righteousness, so why isn't God responding? He is zealous for God's holiness and justice and righteousness. He wants God to make things right. And so he cries out, "How long, O Yahweh?" Yet God is teaching him something. There's more to it than that. Habakkuk needs to broaden his view of God. And it's important to note that it was precisely because Habakkuk did have faith that he was disturbed in the first place. He believed in God's word. He practiced prayer. He expected answers to his prayer. And he hated sin. He longed for the vindication of God's righteousness and the holiness of his people. And so he wrestled with God in prayer until he answered him. He did not give up. He didn't quit. That's an example, not of a lack of faith, but rather of extraordinary faith. He prayed with a sincere heart out of concern for God, his word, and his people. He trusts God on the one hand, but he doesn't understand on the other hand. And so he goes to prayer and he asks God questions. But he doesn't do so arrogantly, not pridefully, but he does so humbly. Likewise, we are to pray, we are to pray honestly and openly, yet not irreverently. 1 Peter 5, verses 6 and 7. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. And in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, we read, For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things like we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We are to cast all our anxiety on him because he cares for us. We are to approach his throne of grace with confidence, where we find mercy and grace to help in time of need. Those promises are fruitless if we don't pray honestly to God. Psalm 62 verse 8 says, Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Selah. How do you respond to God when it seems like he's silent? Or when bad things are happening around you? Do you diminish his loving care? Do you deny his compassion? That he doesn't care about me. He's not involved in my life. Or if he is, he's the one causing my pain. Even if I pray, it really won't change a thing. It won't change anything. I've been praying for years. Or perhaps you're diminishing God's sovereignty and you're demanding answers. That God owes you an explanation. Do you put God Almighty on trial and pile up evidence to convict the one who created you? God is never obligated to justify his ways to us. We need to understand who is the creator and who is the creature. God is God and we are not. So how are we to respond to God? We are to believe and trust that our sovereign God always acts in love, even when we cannot understand. And Habakkuk's prayer expresses this tone of passionate humility. Has your present trouble or trial caused you to doubt the Lord or his goodness in any way? Have you allowed difficult circumstances or your feelings to dictate your theology instead of the other way around? Do you believe that God is loving, that he is sovereign, that he is good, that he knows? And of course, we are going to be confused with God's ways because, again, he is God and we are not. We have to remember that he knows everything. And so we should want God to do things his way and not our way. And we shouldn't stop taking our burdens to God and seeking his word and doing his will. Psalm 55 verse 22 says, Cast your burden upon Yahweh and he will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken. God knows what is happening. And he's always working in ways that are beyond our thoughts. This is what is happening in Judah and Habakkuk's call for help. Next, we're going to see God's answer to Habakkuk and what is going to happen to Judah. Verses 5 through 11, what is going to happen? What is the Lord's answer? What is going to happen? In Jeremiah chapter 25, verses 8 through 11, it says, Therefore, thus says Yahweh of hosts, Because you have not listened to my words, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, declares Yahweh, and I will send to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land and against its inhabitants and against all these surrounding nations. Now I will devote them to destruction and make them an object of horror and of hissing and an everlasting waste place. Moreover, I will make them the voice of joy and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the sound of the millstones and the light of the lamp, to perish from them. This whole land will be a waste place and an object of horror, and these nations will serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Yahweh calls Nebuchadnezzar my servant. That's the Lord's answer. He is raising up the Chaldeans, a ruthless nation, to discipline Judah for the sin of which Habakkuk lamented. He gives Habakkuk a look through the window of his providence and plans that are far beyond anything he could have thought. And this is what he tells him in verses 5 and 6. See among the nations and look. Be also astonished, be astounded, because I am doing something in your days you would not believe if it was recounted to you. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation who walks on the breath of the land to possess dwelling places which are not theirs. Verse 5 has often been taken out of context. If you read it, just isolating it, see among the nations and look, be also astonished, be astounded, because I am doing something in your days you would not believe if it was recounted to you. A lot of health, wealth, gospel proponents cite that verse, and it sounds great and hopeful. They remove it from verse 6. I'm raising up the Chaldeans to judge you. It's an empty promise when you isolate that verse. Empty hope. But we see here in verse 3, the words see and look. In verse 4, we have justice, or the lack of justice in Judah. In verse 2 and 3, you have violence. I cry out to you, violence. Indeed, devastation and violence are before me. Verse 5, we have the same words. See and look. See among the nations and look. Verse 7, we have justice. Their justice and exaltation come forth from themselves. God would use a nation whose views of justice come forth from themselves. They weren't just ignoring God's law. This was completely coming up from themselves. Verse 9, we have violence. All of them come for violence. So with poetic wordplay, God answers Habakkuk. And we see that God was setting out to judge violence with violence during his lifetime. Notice verse 5. In your days. God tells him to see among the nations and look. God has sovereign control among the nations. He remains at work in the world that he has made. He's active even now. He didn't merely wind up the world and set it into motion. He did not simply intervene at significant points in history, but works at all times, even in troublesome days. He's telling Habakkuk, you're just thinking about Judah, but I'm over all the nations. I'm doing something that you're not even going to believe. In fact, verse 6, I am raising up the Chaldeans to judge Judah. Now Habakkuk's probably thinking, what's going on? That's not the answer to prayer that I was looking for. We need to keep in mind that things don't just happen. Events are not accidental. There is a definite plan of history foreordained by God. You would have the Babylonians coming to power. Then you would have the Medo-Persians. Then you'll have Greece, and then you'll have Rome. Moving forward, you will have the Holocaust. You'll have 1948 and Israel. You will have 9/11. You'll have the war in Ukraine. You'll have the war between Israel and conflict with them in Palestine. God is sovereign over all of history. And he has a purpose for everything and is all a part of his plan. And even in Habakkuk today, God was going to use the Chaldeans in his judgment against Judah, just as he used Assyria against the north. And the Chaldeans are characterized as, verse 6, a bitter and hasty nation. Fierce, ruthless, hostile, yet also careless and rash and impetuous. They do things without thinking, without care and thought. And they will exercise their dominance and power as they go about and walk on the breath of the land to possess dwelling places which are not theirs, which speaks about the steadiness and the scope of their conquest. They are going to take over. And verse 7, they will be dreaded and feared. Their justice and exaltation, their authority will come forth from themselves. They will make their own rules and do as they please. They are their own God. In verse 8, their horses are swifter than leopards and sharper than wolves in the evening. Their horsemen come galloping. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle swooping down to devour. Those whom they conquer will have no time to prepare. They will arrive before the city is ready and swiftly attack their prey. Do not waver from their intent to afflict violence. Verse 9, all of them come for violence. Leopards and wolves are both predators, known for their cruelty and cunning hunting skills. In the Babylonian army, their horses and horsemen will hunt them down as predators hunt their prey. And they will do so more swifter than leopards, which are known for their speed, and sharper or keener or more fierce than wolves in the evening, who have been starving all day, waiting for the night. They will ride along and come from far distances and travel towards them unannounced. They will fly like an eagle, a bird of prey with no threats, swooping down once it has targeted, identified its food, and with precision and accuracy and eagerness, devouring its prey hastily by ripping it into pieces. This is what Babylon's going to do. Jeremiah 5 verse 6 says, a lion from the forest will strike them down. A wolf of the deserts will devastate them. A leopard is watching their cities. And in verse 9 again, what is their main objective? Violence. They all come for violence. This is referring to physical violence, malicious intent. It says their horde of faces moves forward. They will gather and assemble and in totality of purpose and direction continue forward with absolutely no resistance. And they gather captives like sand. Do you know how easy it is to pick up sand? A baby can pick up sand with no problem. They're just, I got some sand. You know what else is interesting about picking up sand? You can't count how many grains of sand are in your hand. And so this speaks to both the ease of gathering captives and how immeasurable their captives will be. And the simile of sand is often used in the Old Testament in a positive sense, such as giving a blessing. The promise given to Abraham, read earlier in Sunday school, that Yahweh would prosper him and his seed as the sand of the sea, which is too great to be numbered. But here, it's used in a negative sense. This is judgment upon Judah. And Babylon, already having conquered Assyria and Egypt, the other nations are of no threat to them. They are fearless. They conquer with ease. Anyone in their way was a joke to them. Verse 10. They mock at kings, and rulers are a laughing matter to them. They also laugh at every fortress and heap up dirt and capture it. The high walls of protection were no problem for them to overcome. They'll just come right in and overthrow every single fortress. They are violent and unstoppable, and they will, verse 11, sweep through like the wind and pass on. They're going to move through effortlessly, gliding as of flowing water. But verse 11 continues. But they will be held guilty. They whose power is their God. Their confidence was in themselves and in the strength of their military might, their own ability. That was their hope. That was their comfort. That was their peace. Yet they are guilty before God. Mark 8:36, for what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? Ecclesiastes 12:14, God will bring every work to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether good or evil. Proverbs 5:21, for the ways of men are before the eyes of Yahweh, and he watches all his tracks. God knows everything. God not only knows what is happening, but he knows what is going to happen. And although Babylon was used by God as his instrument of judgment against Judah, Babylon will also be held accountable. Everyone is accountable to God. Everyone. The answer to Habakkuk's burden was more terrifying than the original problem. The cure far worse than the disease. He called for Yahweh to save the righteous from injustice within. Yet the answer was the raising up of a pagan nation, even more terrible, to judge them. In these verses, Habakkuk receives divine revelation from God in response to his call for help. What is happening and what is going to happen. Habakkuk's perplexity and God's proclamation of judgment through the Chaldeans. Could God have stopped it? Did he? Why not? We always have a limited perspective. God is always doing far more in your life than what you can see. When your circumstances are overwhelming, you need to remind yourself that you don't know the whole story. It's been said there are things beyond your comprehension, which if you knew them would immediately show that God has perfect control of your situation. We are not in any position to judge the ways of God. So rather than rely on our judgment to evaluate what's happening, we must trust in the character of God and his perfect timing. Understanding the sovereignty of God brings comfort and solace to the Christian life. To know that the Lord is sovereign over the affairs of all of his people. He's sovereign over salvation. Jonah 2:9, salvation belongs to Yahweh. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Ephesians 2:8. He saved us not by works which we did in righteousness, but according to his mercy through the washing of regeneration, renewing by the Holy Spirit, Titus 3 verse 5. He's sovereign over salvation, sovereign over the affairs of all of his people. He's sovereign over the politics of the nations. Proverbs 21:1, the king's heart is like channels of water in the hand of Yahweh. He turns it wherever he pleases. He's sovereign over the affairs of your personal life as well. Proverbs 16:9, the heart of man plans his way, but Yahweh directs his steps. Proverbs 19:21, many thoughts are in a man's heart, but it is the counsel of Yahweh that will stand. We cannot mistake God's invisibility for his absence or his inaction or his judgments as being delayed. Next week we'll see chapter 2 verse 3, or in a couple weeks. But there it says, for the vision is yet for the appointed time. Psalm 9 verses 7 and 8, but Yahweh abides forever. He has established his throne for judgment, and he will judge the world in righteousness. He will render justice for the peoples with equity. Yahweh also will be a stronghold for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of distress. And Deuteronomy 32:4, for all his ways are just. A God of faithfulness and without injustice, righteous and upright is he. So Jeremiah 9:24, let him who boasts boasts in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am Yahweh who shows loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For I delight in these things, declares Yahweh. He demands and delights in showing loving kindness, justice, and righteousness. You also learn from 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11 and 12, now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction upon whom the ends of the ages have arrived. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. God often warns his people by judging others. They didn't learn from their neighbor to the north. So we need to pay attention to those who have fallen before us and learn from their mistakes. A recent example of this is Steve Lawson, whom I've benefited from in his classes, through his teaching ministry, through his Bible studies. But if you don't learn from the mistakes of others, you're gonna have a greater propensity to fall into the same sort of temptations. And if not, you may find personal experience to be the toughest of all teachers. It's been said, quote, history might not repeat itself, but it certainly rhymes. We see here that God raised up a prophet, Habakkuk, for the appointed time, during that time, and for him to be praying for his people, Judah. We also see that God raised up the Chaldeans and Nebuchadnezzar, a wicked pagan king and nation, against his people. And a few years later, Daniel and his three friends would be sent to Nebuchadnezzar. And the testimony of Daniel's faithfulness in the life of Nebuchadnezzar would result in his repentance. Daniel chapter 4, verses 34 through 37. But at the end of those days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes toward heaven, and my knowledge returned to me. And I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, but he does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth. And no one can strike against his hand or say to him, what have you done? At that time, my knowledge returned to me, and my majesty and splendor were returned to me for the glory of my kingdom, and my high officials and my nobles began seeking me out. So I was reestablished in my kingdom, and extraordinary greatness was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise, exalt, and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are true and his ways just, and he is able to humble those who walk in pride. God has a plan and purpose for everything. Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares Yahweh. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God's way is always the best way. And we need to remember that God has the sovereign right to do things differently than we would like him to do. He has a better purpose than we understand. And so we are to embrace his hidden ways by embracing faith. God is at work, and he thinks differently, bigger and better than we do, and he is in charge. To trust God is to submit our minds and hearts to that reality. We may not like it, but at least we can know that everything is not spinning wildly out of control, despite how things may seem. So how do you trust God? Understand that God knows, and that God does things his own way, and that you don't have all the information. You don't know the full story. Trusting God begins with removing our prideful and limited assumptions and holding fast to and clinging to who he is. We need to keep in mind that faith is real. It's not abstract. It's not theoretical. Faith is lived out. It's manifested when we trust that God knows what is happening in our lives, and that he knows what is going to happen in our lives. And living, believing that, trusting that. Because he is a faithful God, an unchanging God, a God who is good, a God who is love, a God who is righteous and just, and who delights in demonstrating his loving kindness to us. We need to keep in mind in the midst of whatever is going on in your life that God knows everything, and that you are to cry out to him and call out to him, even in agony and intensity, as Habakkuk does here. And understanding that in the end, ultimately, his righteousness and justice will be vindicated, and he will judge and use other people and nations to judge. He'll bring about different forms of discipline into your life. But we cling to Romans 8:28. Because he knows, and he has your best interest in mind to make you more like Christ. Therefore, we can embrace it with faith and rejoice in the fact that he is growing us and sanctifying us. At the end of the story is what we can't see. How is God using this? Why this? Why now? Why me? In the end, we'll all be praised to him. And we'll recognize that his ways are better than our ways. His thoughts and his plans, his wisdom, far greater than ours. And so let us always remember who he is. And because of who he is, who we are in light of that. We have no right to question God, to doubt God's goodness, his sovereignty, his love for us, his care for us. We must be fully convinced in our minds and hearts of who he is and look to his word to find comfort and hope. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time that you've given to your people to open up your word and to be instructed by it. Thank you for, again, being God who reveals himself to us, that we can know you, that we are loved by you, that you have numbered our days, that you've known us even before we had one of them. And so you know our deepest longings, you know our greatest desires, you know our sins, you know everything. Father, help us to be a people who would be dependent upon you, those who would confess their sins before you, those who would seek to understand through prayer in a reverent way, knowing that you are a God who knows all things, and a people who would understand that your ways are different than our ways, and that we would be a people that would be encouraged that your providence is unfolding daily in our lives through different circumstances, and that none of these circumstances are out of your plans, that you are aware of everything. None of this is a mistake. And so help us to embrace the gift of faith that you have given to us and be spiritually renewed and restored and strengthened even in the midst of the most difficult times, that we may be a testimony of your power at work in us, that we may praise you and exalt you, and that would be a great testimony and witness to those around us. We thank you, and we pray these things in your son's name. Amen.